Hey guys, welcome to the Fellowship Greenville Students Podcast. This week, Brentley Williams tells her story as it relates to our Peace and Pain series. As she shares her story, Brentley focuses on identity, talking about her experience with anxiety, depression, and perfectionism over the years. We look at Mark 10, verses 17 through 22, and the story of the rich young ruler whose focus was on performance and money, not fully surrendering these things to God. Brentley asks us to think about what we are holding back from Jesus and challenges us to fully surrender to Him and find our worth and identity only in Jesus. We hope you enjoy this message.
All right. Well, hey, guys. How's everyone doing? Lots of energy. Well, like Dallas said, today I'm going to kind of be finishing up our Peace and Pain series by telling my story. And it's going to be a lot of that, too. So I'm going to focus on more of my time in college. Those were some really hard and significant years in my life, but just because you guys aren't at that point in your life yet, don't tune out because, like, my story, I'm sure you guys can, like, relate to it in some way. Even though this isn't part of the My Story series, I will be telling my story, and if I could narrow down my story to one word, it would be identity. And I know that that's something that we all struggle with at one point or another, maybe even throughout our lives. So let me begin by asking you guys a question. Have you ever thought something but would never admit that you thought that way? Like, you know that it's not true, but you still live that way. Let me ask it in another way. Have you ever believed something but found yourself acting in the complete opposite way? Yeah? I'll give you guys some examples. Okay, the first one, if someone asked you if you watch too much TV, you might be like, no. But you find yourself staring at the screen for hours, and then sometimes Netflix even asks you, are you still watching? Anybody been there? Yeah. All right, maybe a more serious example. If someone asked you, do you worry? I think a lot of us would be like, ah, no way, like, no worries. But you find yourself, you know, thinking about, am I going to find a friend at my school? What if my mom or dad can't find a job? What am I going to do after high school? Yeah? Do you guys relate to some of these questions? So there's a question like that for me. If you asked me before I started college, can you earn more love by your performance? Would God love you more if you did better in school, better at work, better in life? If you asked me that question straight up, I'd be like, no. I know that's not true. But if you were able to look at my life and know my thoughts and see how I lived, you'd see that I really did think that. I thought, while I couldn't earn more love from God, if I wasn't perfect and didn't perform perfectly, I wasn't worthy of His love. In other words, I knew in my head that I couldn't earn the love of God, but I also thought that if I didn't perform perfectly, I wasn't worthy of it either, which is true. I mean, we aren't worthy of the love of God. Jesus gives us our worth, and God in His own nature desires to love us, but it has nothing to do with our own earning it. It has nothing to do with our own perfection or performance. We're worthy because Jesus has made us worthy. What was inaccurate was my mindset in thinking that I could earn His love. So I'll say it again. I knew I couldn't earn God's love, but I also thought that if I didn't perform perfectly, I wasn't worthy of it either. Let me walk you guys through my story. So for as long as I can remember, I placed my worth and identity in my performance. I believed my identity was tied to how well I did in school and at work and pretty much any area of my life that I had some control over. I felt the need to be perfect in everything, in sports, at home, at jobs, and especially in school. That was the big one for me. I would definitely describe myself as a perfectionist. If I got like a 98 on a test, it wasn't enough for me, and I would focus so hard on those 2 points that I missed and beat myself up over that. In some way, there is a healthy view of doing your best, but I was taking it to the extreme. I was taking it way too far. This perfectionism also affected how I saw and received love and grace. And the reality is I wouldn't let myself receive love and grace because I didn't think I earned it if I wasn't perfect. I was upset at myself if I wasn't perfect. I thought my parents wouldn't be as happy with me if I wasn't perfect. I thought that my coaches and bosses and teachers would like me more if I was perfect. And I thought that God couldn't love me if I wasn't perfect. And guess what? If you guys haven't figured this out yet, I'm not perfect. None of us are. Yeah, shocker there, right? No way. But I was basing my identity on what I thought of myself what other people thought of me, and on something that I could never reach. This resulted in a lot of my anxiety coming to the surface. In addition to my anxiety, the byproduct of all of my perfectionism and my view on my identity was a very low self-image of love and grace, an unhealthy social life, and a high sense of self-criticism. When my freshman year of college pushed me out of my comfort zone and made it even harder for me to perform perfectly, my resulting thought process was, well, you know what? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to try even harder to receive love and to feel loved. I thought that the only way I could feel worthy of love and find my identity was by making 100 on all my grades. I'm not talking just A's and B's. I'm not talking just A's. 100. I had to be perfect. If there was optional reading, did that. Extra credit, did all of it. Spending hours in my professor's offices, yeah, did that too. I did everything I could to try to be perfect in school. I spent less time with people and spent less time taking care of myself. I stayed up super late, got up super early. I would even make myself feel guilty if I spent more than about 20 minutes trying to eat dinner. It was that extreme, guys. Yeah. Now, I get that sometimes if you got like a big project coming up, you're gonna not be able to sleep in as much maybe, and you might not get to hang out with your friends as much, but this was my everyday. I was taking it to this extreme all the time. And I wouldn't let myself rest until I reached perfection, and that was never gonna happen. Freshman year, I quickly found myself in the darkest place I've ever been. The other day, I was actually reading some of my journal entries from freshman year, and one of them from less than a month into school said, I've cried 10 times this weekend. I'm so overwhelmed and scared. I kept looking at the future and thinking there was no way I could do 4 years of this, 4 years of college. I struggled so much with anxiety every day, and my thoughts were consumed with the fear of making less than 100. In my mind, it was like I would fail the class and lose scholarships. I wouldn't be able to graduate. It was like the world was going to end. And even more than that, it was that God couldn't love me and that I couldn't accept God's love. And if I'm being real with you guys, I actually struggled a lot with depression too. I didn't enjoy doing most things I used to do because of the overwhelming anxiety. I would cry all the time because of the fear and guilt that was surrounding me. I felt like a failure. I felt guilty for not spending time with people when I was trying to study, and I felt guilty for not studying when I was trying to spend time with people. My head was surrounded by so much fear. So you may be asking, how did I get there? How did I get to such a low place? This all started because I was allowing myself to find my identity in my perfectionism, and I was letting my anxiety and my fears be the driving force behind my decisions. So how did I respond? Well, I wish I could tell you guys differently, but my first response was to retreat from everything. I isolated myself. I pulled away from everyone. I spent very little time with other people. I shut my siblings out. I wouldn't even be real with anyone except for my parents. And I'm glad I at least talked to them, but that's not community. And they weren't professional help for me in that time. I also became very distracted and unproductive. So I said no to most social things because I felt that I needed to spend that time studying, but I made myself feel guilty because I wasn't spending time with people. And then if I did try to spend time with people, I made myself feel guilty then too. I spent most of the time that I set aside to study crying because of the fears and anxiety that dominated my thoughts. I was living in fear. I wasn't living in joy. I didn't have community, and I wasn't taking care of myself. I really did try to fight it, and some days were better than others, but I was fighting this alone, and this continued for the whole first half of my freshman year. Eventually, I went home on Christmas break, and I decided to take some time to just journal and reflect over that semester, and I actually decided to write down every time I remembered God being faithful that semester, which seems kind of weird, right? Like, if I had such a terrible semester and it seemed so dark, like, why would I think to write about God's faithfulness? But let me tell you guys, I ended up writing time after time and thing after thing that I remember God being faithful. And I didn't really see it in the moment, but looking back, I was able to see it there. See, all of a sudden, I just started crying. I wrote 8 pages, guys, and I just started sobbing. And these weren't the tears like before of just guilt and fear and anxiety. These were the tears of a girl who suddenly realized that God is faithful through it all and that he loves her and offers grace upon grace. See, God fully knows me. He knows all of my imperfections. He knows all the ways I fall short, all the mistakes that I make. but he also fully loves me. I was suddenly overwhelmed, not by fear and guilt, but by God's faithfulness and love and grace. In that moment, I realized how much I was letting fear and anxiety dominate my thoughts instead of Jesus and his truth. I realized the only way I could fight the fear and the anxiety and the feelings of guilt was by relying on God and speaking his truth directly against the lies in my head and in my heart. I also realized that I need to have people. We need to be in community. You guys hear us talk about that a lot here, don't you? We talk about community a lot. I needed to reach out for help and not isolate myself. Eventually, some of you may know this, I became the high school girl intern here at church about 3 years ago. And Matt got to know me and got to know my story. And so every week he would challenge me to complete this sentence. My worth is found in blank. Now, if you're thinking like I was at the time, and maybe especially if you've been coming to church for a while, you might know, okay, I know that that blank is supposed to be Jesus, so I'm just going to say Jesus. But the whole point was for me to fill that in with how I was actually living that week. And even a year later from that time of freshman year, I still found myself filling that blank with my performance in school and at work and in life. Again, at that time, I wrote that I might have been finding some of my worth in Jesus, but it wasn't everything. It was always Jesus and. It was Jesus and success in school, Jesus and perfectionism, Jesus and meeting the expectations that were placed on me by others and by myself. That was when I realized how much of my identity I was placing in my performance and perfectionism. I wasn't finding my identity in Jesus because it was always Jesus and something else, and not Jesus alone. Control, success, grades, meeting expectations, and how close I was to perfection. These were all things I was writing, and it was all about my earning my worth, earning my identity, and earning God's love. I felt so worthless when I made mistakes. I even wrote in my journal, this is straight from my journal, and this is very honest, guys. I wrote, I am afraid that if I find my worth in Jesus instead of performance and perfection, that my life and circumstances won't be perfect by my standards. I am afraid I will lose my identity because I am known by others by my perfectionism and performance. I wrote those words. That's how I felt. That's how I thought. But I continued that journal by writing, that's so messed up. Perfection is Jesus. And my circumstances never will be. No failure will cause him to stop loving me, and my identity is in him. Guys, I know that my identity is in Jesus, and I know that my worth is in him alone. And even though that's hard to live out sometimes, I have to continually remind myself of that truth. As I was talking to Matt, he also, like, as we talked, I realized I didn't understand grace. I very little understood it. I kept trying to earn it, but in the very definition of grace, we find love that we don't deserve. God offers grace upon grace, but I wouldn't allow myself to receive it, and I definitely wouldn't give myself any grace either. The thing is, no matter how hard I try, I'm not perfect. And as much as I hate it, I make mistakes all the time. But that doesn't make me a failure. Failing at something doesn't make me or you a failure. So when I stop to think about it, it's actually really amazing that you and I can find our worth in Jesus, and that our identity can be in him. Because I know it can't be who I am or what I can do, because I'm never going to be perfect. Jesus was perfect, so I don't have to be, and he's perfect because I never will be. It's not about who I am or what I do. It's about who Jesus is and what he's already done. And when I'm not perfect, God isn't there pointing at my guilt and all my mistakes. He's pointing at his grace. Now, you guys may be sitting there expecting me to start saying, you know what, guys, God completely took away all my anxiety. I no longer struggle with fear or perfectionism. I no longer struggle with putting my identity in performance instead of Jesus. I no longer struggle with not giving myself grace. But it's not what I'm about to say. Y'all, I still struggle with this. I struggle with this every day. It's been more than 4 years since that freshman year, and I still struggle with this. Just as I know many of you guys are struggling with loneliness and worry and anxiety and finding your identity in something other than Jesus. Maybe it's what other people think. Maybe it's like me, your performance and perfection. But God doesn't promise to take away my anxiety while I'm here. He might, but he doesn't have to. And if he doesn't take my anxiety away, hear me, guys, it doesn't mean he doesn't love me. But I have hope because he does promise that one day in eternity there will be no fear and no pain and no anxiety. And I also know that while I'm here, he is with me. And I know his peace is with me also because I have the Holy Spirit in me. I know I will probably struggle with anxiety for a while, maybe a long while, maybe the rest of my life, if we're being honest. But it's not just about knowing I struggle with anxiety, it's also about knowing how I need to manage it and how to live with it. And I know in college I was aware, but I wasn't aware of how to actually live in that moment. I know now that I need to go to God daily. He is my hope and my strength. I need to derive my identity from him. I need to embrace my imperfection, knowing that Jesus was perfect in my place. I have to receive God's grace and love in every moment and also extend grace to myself when I make mistakes. When I begin to feel that same darkness that I did freshman year, I have to stop immediately and change my perspective. I have to praise God and thank him for what he's done in my life and speak truth directly against the enemy and directly against my anxiety. I've learned that when I'm having some of my hardest days, I have to be in constant prayer and thankfulness. I make lists of God's faithfulness just like I did over Christmas break in freshman year. I speak truth against my anxiety, something as simple as my worth is found in Jesus, I am fully known and fully loved. We have to fight anxiety. We have to fight the lies that tell us our identity is in anything but Jesus. We can't do that on our own. We have to go to God. We have to speak his truth and his word. We have to find our strength and hope and joy in him. So I'm saying this to you now as much as I'm saying it to myself. My identity is in Jesus and my worth is found in him. That's my story. That's the story I'm still living right now and working through. Now for the rest of our time, I want to look at a passage with you guys, and it's probably one that you're familiar with, Mark 10:17-22. I want to look at it in a little bit of a different way and also tie part of my story into it. So I'll let you guys turn there. And we'll read it together. All right. And as he, this is Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So I want to break this passage down with you guys. First, let's look at the young man's question. He says, "What must I do?" Right? So we see from the start that his focus is on performance, and his philosophy is basically, if I perform well, I will inherit eternal life. Here we see that he relies on his self-righteousness instead of trusting in Jesus. He has a works-based idea of salvation, and he's trying to earn it. Jesus' response, he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." What he's saying is the young man can't address Jesus as good until he is ready to acknowledge that Jesus is God. So Jesus is basically asking him, are you calling me God? But he doesn't give him time to answer yet. He continues his response by playing off the man's list mentality, right? He can see that the rich young man is a box checker. He says, "What must I do?" So Jesus replies with a list, some boxes for him to check. He says, "You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." So Jesus initially uses the rich young man's works-based framework and throws him a few easy boxes to check. He goes, "Yeah, Jesus, I've kept all of these since I was a kid. Don't murder, no problem. Don't commit adultery, got it. Don't steal, never needed to, he's rich." He says, "Don't lie and honor your father and mother, check and check." Jesus first gives him some easy boxes to check, but he's about to show the young man just how short of perfect he actually falls. So what's this list from, guys? This list that Jesus gives him, what is it? Yeah, the Ten Commandments, right? But it's not all of them, right? He leaves some of them off. I don't know if you guys noticed that. So he's first using this Jewish context, right? Everyone in Jewish culture is gonna know these Ten Commandments. But he does leave off a few. He leaves off, "You shall have no other gods before me," and also, "You shall not covet," just to name two. So Jesus says, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me." First off, I want to say this passage is not saying that every Christian has to go and sell everything that they have, right? The focus here is that our focus should be on God and that our possessions should be yielded to him. But the young man wouldn't do it. He loved his wealth more than he loved Jesus. And instead of trusting God with everything, he wanted his riches. So he actually fails the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus gives him a personal invitation. He says, come, follow me. It's really rare for Jesus to give a personal invitation like that. He says those kinds of things to crowds sometimes, but not personally like that. But his identity was wrapped up in his riches. His God was money. So the young man walks away. I don't know about you, but I relate a lot to the rich young man. Not necessarily the super rich part, but I relate to his thought process a lot. Like the young man, I struggle with putting my identity in performance and asking what must I do and the way he tries to earn his salvation. I'm also a box checker and I love lists. Anybody else? Lists, boxes? Yeah, I feel that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the heart of this conversation and adjust it to a context that's familiar to me. I'm going to insert myself into this conversation. So my question to Jesus might be something like, Jesus, what must I do to be worthy of your love? Jesus, how can I earn my worth? And then Jesus, just like he did with the young man, might throw me some boxes to check. He might say, all right, Brentley, make 100 on all of your homework and tests. Okay, yeah. He might say, stay up late and get up early and do everything you can to get all your work done. All right, check. Never slow down, never rest until your work is done. Okay, I've been doing this my whole life. And then one more, memorize 100 digits of pi. But the point is, Jesus knew that these boxes are the boxes I could check, the boxes that are easy for me. He was just working within the same framework I was already using in my perfectionism to expose my heart. Then Jesus says one more thing, just like he did to the young man. He goes, okay, Brentley, one more thing. Give me your identity. What? You want my identity, Jesus? Yeah. Give me that thing that you do where you put your worth in your performance. Give me your perfectionism. Give me your identity. Yes, this passage is about riches, but it's really about giving Jesus the thing you're unwilling to give him. Surrendering the thing that we don't want to surrender. When we are the ones who decide what boxes to check, we make the boxes the easiest ones to check. Works-based righteousness only works when we get to decide the boxes. But the thing is Jesus wants them all. He wants us to fully surrender to him. You see, it's kind of like we're walking with Jesus through the house of our heart, and there's lots of rooms, and most of the doors are open, and at first, you're just walking with Jesus past the open doors. The first one, Jesus is like, oh, I see this room is your hobbies. I see you're into hiking. Can you give me that? Oh, yeah, sure, Jesus. Oh, I see this room. This is your status. Can I have that? Yeah, okay. I see this room. This is your insecurities. Can you give me that? Yeah. Oh, I see you have a whole room dedicated to your weekend. Can you give me that? Then eventually he may come down to the end of the hall and you have a closed door, right? And he goes, hey, what's in that door? And you're like, oh, Jesus, don't worry about it. You're probably not concerned with that. He goes, no, like, I want to know what's in there. You're like, oh, well, it's just, you know, my relationships. It's just my boyfriend or girlfriend, you know. You're probably not concerned with that though. But Jesus goes, no, like, will you give me that? I don't know what that closed door is for you. Maybe for you, it's family. Or maybe something is like, oh, Jesus, you can have my grades and my family and my money, but don't take sports. Don't ask for sports. I have to play in college. Or maybe for you, it's don't ask for health. Like, I need to be healthy. Or maybe don't ask for my future. I have to be the one to plan that. We all have something that we're holding back, right? Jesus put the young man right at the crossroads. The young man calls Jesus good, so Jesus asks, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Basically asking, are you calling me God? Jesus is trying to help the young man and all of us see that he is good enough to be our everything and not just our something. He is God. And guys, I'm super thankful that my worth and identity is found in Jesus and not in who I am or what I do, because I'm not perfect and I never will be on here on earth. But I don't have to be, because Jesus was perfect in my place and he wants us to fully surrender to him. So, guys, I'm asking you now, what is it that you're holding back? What is that room in your heart with the closed door? What is that for you? I want to close this morning by telling you guys about my senior year. So before I went back to school for my last year of college, still working through all of my anxiety and perfectionism, Matt challenged me to go into senior year aiming for B's. And I'm not saying that this is something for everyone to do, but for me, this is the one area that I could not and was having a hard time living out the statement, my identity is in Jesus and my worth is in him. And all of my life, I'd been aiming for 100s, right? And now he was asking me to aim for 80. But the whole point was for me to use all of that time that I would have spent studying even more to now spending time with God, spending time with people, taking care of myself, right? Now, in doing this, I actually was able to live that out. And yeah, there were still times when it was hard, but it was good. And I would be giving myself grace by also receiving and also receiving God's grace. And let me just tell you guys, as much as freshman year was the hardest and darkest year of my life, senior year was the best and most freeing because I was finally surrendering my perfectionism and finding my identity in Jesus. See, perfection created my anxieties, but grace is setting me free. I knew that my identity ought to be in Jesus, but perfectionism was getting in my way. I had it in my mind that I had to be perfect to be loved. That created anxieties. But what I'm discovering is that grace is setting me free so that my identity can be found in Jesus and my worth can be derived from him. There's a theologian named Dallas Willard. He has a pretty well-known quote that goes, "Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning." My point in saying all of this was not to tell you not to try hard or excellence and doing well and trying is not bad, but my mentality was, when you're trying to use that to earn God's love, that's not right. Perfection created my anxieties, but grace is setting me free. I am fully known and fully loved. My identity is found in Jesus, and my worth is found in him alone. Let me pray for you guys. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning and time here with middle school, and just thank you for your love and grace for us. Thank you for being perfect so that we don't have to be. Lord, please expose in our hearts what it is that we're holding back, whatever that closed door in our hearts are. And help us to fully surrender that to you so that we can say that our identity is in you and our worth is in you alone, and that we can live that out. Help us to speak truth and to find community. Thank you for your love and for your grace and for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.